I invite you to open your Bibles to the 139th Psalm, the book of Psalms. We're going to look at the 139th one. It's going to be the whole lesson tonight, is just looking at this psalm. Just a good old-fashioned textual sermon. The Psalms are, I think, are a powerful place to go for just finding our how we feel about God and finding our, you know, this, the very human response to God and how we can relate to faithful people of old as they have tried to commune with God and have a close relationship with God, where they, what they've understood and what they've come to know about God. It's an interesting thing as each of us grow closer in our relationship to God as we come to Him. The difficulties of life and the difficulties of what we go through and everything that happens, we all just have end up having very individual experiences, of course. But I think this psalm identifies a really important idea about God's examination and God's knowledge and God's insight into our lives. And we'll simply look at it tonight and just try and see what this psalmist, probably, and it's most likely David, as it is ascribed to David, what David himself wrote about God's understanding and God's knowledge about each of us. This psalm kind of breaks down into four sections, and maybe your Bible has paragraphs, maybe you can see it already. There are verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, verses 13 through 18, and verses 19 through 24. And many people, as they look at this, they break it down to God is all-seeing in the first six verses, God is all-present in 7 through 12, in verses 13 through 18, God is all-creative, and in verses 19 through 24, God is all-holy. And that's, you know, it's funny looking at Psalms as these poetry, this idea of the human heart being exposed as we try to think about God, and breaking it down to very technical terms is kind of, I think, a little bit unfair to do to a psalm because it's not really what it's about. But I think it is helpful as we start to see the technical aspects of this psalm and try to understand it. There's a lot of beauty in what God knows about us and what we're going to see in this text. Let's just read it together and then we'll get into thinking about this psalm. And all that we can draw out of it, hopefully, tonight. Start in verse 1, Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. And you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Maybe there are some parts in that psalm that you recognize. There are certainly some verses in these psalms I think get talked about a lot in different, and sometimes in debates, sometimes just in Christian thought and encouraging in general. There are thoughts in here that are beautiful, as in many of the psalms. To me, there is, as we start to look at God's knowledge of us, there's going to be a couple ways to look at it, this psalm. I believe, at least as I was thinking about it, I found a couple ways to look at it. And we'll talk about that at the end of this just brief insight into this psalm. But I do want to go through and try and just break this up, apart and break this up and get into this psalm a little bit and see the ideas here and see just the human experience as a person who is faithful and as a person who loves God, draws close to Him, and see how relatable it is to kind of, as we actually think and conceive of how much God knows and how intimately aware he is of us, just the response that can happen there. Look here in verse 1. He starts this whole psalm and says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." And that's the whole idea of the first 6 verses. It's just the very concept that God has searched or examined this person and knows him. And he goes into detail about what this means. You look at the first 6 verses. He knows stupid little details like when he sits down and when he rises up. I mean, who cares? It's like, well, what color are your socks today? Well, God knows that. Okay, great. You know, but it's just the idea that every intimate little detail, God knows it. It doesn't matter how small or insignificant it seems, God's aware of it. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it." This is just a lot of interesting thoughts in here, and it's simple, I know, but he even goes as far to say, look, God even knows every word that we're going to speak before we speak it. Now, I think it's important because this is a difficult thing. This touches on a difficult topic with God and his foreknowledge and his sovereignty, how much God knows, how much God controls. There's a lot in that discussion, and this kind of just, I think, touches on the hem of it as we think about it. And you start to ask the question, well, does God really know every single word before we speak it? And that's a good question. But the idea, I think, of this, whether or not, regardless of what you think about God's foreknowledge or whatever, the idea of these first 6 verses are securely that God knows everything. And in fact, he even admits in verse 6, the psalmist admits that such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Basically, all he's saying is, look, I don't even understand how much you know, but you know it all. It's an important first and foremost the concept to come to, that God is this all-seeing, all-knowing God who can see every detail, who can know everything about us. And let me ask this question. How does that make you feel? When you think about that, when you think about your life, when you think about your actions and your words and your thoughts and when you get up and when you lay down and where you sit down and how much you rest and how much you work, everything about your life, anything that you could or may or may not be embarrassed about, the fact that God knows all of it. What's maybe a natural response to that? It's scary to me. It's also, I mean, and we'll get to talking about it more. It's also can be very comforting, but there's an idea of fear in that. And I don't know if that's where the psalmist is at, but when he goes into verse 7, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" He starts getting into this idea, and I think this might be a somewhat natural response. As we start thinking about God, it's like, well, man, God knows everything about me. And maybe personify this. Maybe think of a person who knows details about you that you may or may not want them to know. And you think, well, I can at least escape this person. I can run from them. I can hide from them. I can go to work all day not to be around them. I can get away from a person that knows everything about me. And as this psalmist thinks about God knowing everything about them, he starts going on and saying, well, if I wanted to run from you, where could I go? And what's his conclusion? Well, even if I tried to flee, even if I ran, there is nowhere I could go. If I went up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the pit, in just the darkest, deepest place, you're there. And verse 9 is this beautiful imagery, this poetry, right? In verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I take the wings of the dawn, or if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, I think he's kind of saying from east to west. I mean, think about Israel. The Mediterranean Sea was to their west. He thinks, you know, if I took the wings of the dawn where the sun rises in the east and I took it all the way to the west, anywhere in there, if I dwelt there, you would be there. All over. There's no place where God isn't. And if I tried to hide in the darkest dark, have you ever gone in a cave? Just like there's caves. I mean, when I was in Washington, there's these caves around Mount St. Helens that from lava flows, and people will go in and they'll spelunk in them and go and just like, and like you bring flashlights and then everyone turns them off at a certain point and you can't see your hand in front of your face. And you could think there's a person right there in front of you. You wouldn't know it. It's possible. Just think about that. Think about the darkness. I don't know. Think of the darkest darkness you can possibly think of. And what the psalmist says about this darkness to God is surely, you know, he says in verse 11, if I say that surely the darkness will overwhelm me and light around me will be night, even the darkness isn't dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You see, the psalmist is kind of categorically going through what God knows and how intimately God is aware of us and how close God is and how impossible it is to avoid him. And as he goes through every kind of categorical way, God sees everything and knows everything. Okay, great. But what if I can I go somewhere where he isn't? Well, no, you can't go anywhere either because he's there. He's everywhere. And if you try to hide from him, even in the dark, he can see you. And he goes on in verse 13, this all-seeing, this all-present God. In verse 13, all this leads to a conclusion, not a conclusion, but there's a thought that stems from this. You know, in verse 13, he starts off with the word for, or therefore. You know, it's kind of a, from all this, he says, look, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You see, start thinking about this. As we go down the thought of understanding and faithfully knowing and coming close to God, it's like, well, God knows everything about us. God's always where we're at. And beyond that, he always has been. There's this idea that the person or the being that could create us and how involved God was in making each one of us in our, even before we were conceived, before we were born, God was working with us and creating us. You see this after thinking about all these things, you know, God can see everything, he knows everything, God is everywhere, and he always has been. There is this completeness in this thought, isn't there? That is every aspect of life. As we look through every part of our lives from beginning to end, God is there. He goes on in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And this is an interesting verse. Verse 18, there's a lot of questions about this as I read about this. It kind of comes out of nowhere in some ways. When I awake, I'm still with you. What do you think that means? As he thinks about in verses 13 through 18 as a whole, he's talking about the idea that God was involved in creating him as he was conceived and as he was, you know, coming to grow and coming to be to live and have life. He talks about the beginning, and it seems like at the end of thinking all this and thinking about God's thoughts, he says, when I awake, I'm still with you. What does that mean? Maybe you have better answers than me. I don't know, but there's this concept almost where if God was there at our conception, and he's going to be there in eternity. When we wake up from death, God's going to be there too. That everywhere we've been and everywhere we're going, God's there. And I know these are simple thoughts, but I want us to muse and to think and to kind of cogitate on these things that the psalmist was thinking about, because these are important thoughts. And they are very simplistic, and they are very maybe foundational truths about God, but they are crucial for us to think about because they help us to understand what it means and how important it is to stay close to God. And certainly that's the conclusion that this psalmist gets to. As he thinks about how all-seeing and all-present and all-creative God is, he comes to this conclusion, and almost out of nowhere, he just says, oh, that you would slay the wicked. It's kind of like, whoa, like it's just out of nowhere, this guy is writing about all these wonderful things about God, how much God knows, and all he says, just kill all the wicked people, God. And it's like, okay, like calm down. You get it's a little like dicey at this point. You're like, okay, this, like, I was not expecting that. Why did he start going to this maybe hateful or vengeful language? Let me ask you, why do you think this fits? As you read this psalm, as you think about all these things this psalmist is thinking about, maybe you go through his thought processes. Why does he say that? Why did he have to get into this diatribe against wicked people? He looks to me as you look at all these things about God, the fact that he is all-seeing, the fact that he's everywhere, the fact that he has created everything and is intimately aware of every detail on this earth, and everything sings his praise. I mean, that's kind of what he goes through in verses 13 through 18, right? That he looked at everything God made. In verse 14, he says, I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. this idea where everything God's created boasts about him and praises him and sings his goodness and all his greatness and his creative might and his presence is everywhere and he knows everything. And if that is the conclusion, there's only one thing on this earth that doesn't praise him. And what's that? Amazingly, in God's creation, he's allowed for us to have free will. And then a part of that is that there's the idea there are people who are, and look at verse 20, these people aren't just wicked, but they're speaking against God wickedly. And they're taking his name in vain. Maybe they're claiming to be God's people, but they aren't. They're living, they would claim to be a follower of God, but then they wouldn't act like it. And he goes on to say, don't I hate those who hate you, God? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They become my enemies. You see, not only is God all-seeing and all-present and all-creative, but another thing we have to appreciate about him, and something I've been thinking about a lot and trying to understand and wrestling with lately, is God's also all-holy. And this is a difficult thought for so many of us as we try to come to God and understand him and think about his how different he is, which holiness is a, different is a really, and I keep saying this, but it's, thinking of the fact that God is separated or different is a really simplistic way to think of holiness, but it is helpful. That God being holy just means that he's different. And his difference is that he separated himself from wickedness and he separated himself from all evil, and therefore he is, by nature, different than people who have any sinful aspect or any wickedness about them. And so do you see, as this psalmist writes about how intimately God knows everything and how intimately God is present, how much God has been there from the very beginning to the very end, how creatively powerful God is, a natural thought springs up where it's like, man, what about these wicked people, though? And it becomes this thought of, well, that's not going to... And God versus people, there's not going to be a very much, there's not much competition there. And this psalmist ends up taking God's side, definitely. He identifies with and sides with and ends up wanting to please God in these last six verses. Now, this sermon is maybe different, or wasn't sure how to structure it, but what I wanted to do is go through all those ideas and think about them, but I wanted to maybe think about some different ways we could think about this sermon, different lenses we could look at this psalm through is what I mean. We could look at the psalm through different lenses, and I think maybe it'll help us get different lessons out of it. The psalms had a lot of purposes. Now, one I want us to look at is think about this psalm as just a praise to God. Now, this is a really simplistic way, a really simple message. It's really one-to-one in what we get out of it and how we think about this. This psalm praises God, doesn't it? We think about what praising God means. It means we look at God and think about him. We meditate on his character, and we just talk about how great he is. Praise is something that I think is really difficult for us. Have you ever thought about this? Even in our prayers, we try to praise God, and sometimes it feels wooden or robotic. And we say, man, God, you're awesome. Well, great, you know? But this is so important. C.S. Lewis, when he writes about praising God, he talks about how praise is the ultimate loving relationship. And maybe you can think about this in your relationships, maybe with a significant other or your spouse. You think about, especially when, like, you were in the throes of really being in love with them. The things you said about them, the things you noticed about them, you know. Look at, if you want to, and this is maybe awkward, but the Song of Songs, it talks about looking at someone's neck. Now, your neck is like the Tower of David. Who looks at someone's neck? And I know this is awkward maybe to talk about, but there's an idea where when you love someone, you look at them, and you look at everything about them, and you praise it. Their neck, their eyes, their face, everything about them is beautiful to you, isn't it? Do you remember that kind of love? And you see, that's what this psalm does with God, is it looks at every trait about him, as scary as some of them are. It's scary that God knows everything about us, but it's also so worthy of praise that God is so intimately aware of every detail of my life, and he's been involved since the very beginning of my life, and he will be involved till the very end of my life. And praise God for that, that he's there, and he knows. And one of the most delightful things on this earth is just having somebody who knows you, isn't it? Who's intimately aware of where you've been and where you're going and how you need to get there. God knows all that. And sometimes we just don't think about the simplest aspect of praising God, that he is aware of us, that he knows us and loves us and has been there grabbing us by the hand the whole way. That's what he says in verse 10. As this psalmist writes about fleeing from God possibly, in verse 10 he says, look, if he goes to the remotest part of the sea, he says, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. No matter where I go, God, you're just holding my hand there and leading me. I think one of the simplest ways we can look at this psalm is just a psalm that praises God for how present and seeing and creative and holy he is. And sometimes we need help doing that, don't we? I do. I need help. I always try to, I purposefully have to put an idea in my head when I pray to God that I need to praise him in this prayer. As Jesus led by example, as so many of the psalms lead by example in praying to God. But it's something I want to be more natural in my life, that I look and think about God and I praise him for the ways that he is. There's another way we can look at this psalm, and that's instructive. A lot of the, when people write about the psalms, they're really smart, scholarly people, they call them didactic psalms. It just means instructive. They're just hoity-toity in their language. There's an idea where these psalms, it's instructive, right? I mean, this is very similar to praising, but I want us to think about it this way. There is an instruction in this psalm. If you look at the psalm through the lens of being instructive, what do we learn from it? Look at it being instructive, and this is almost what we talked about already, but I do want to think about this a little bit. It starts to tell us, if we didn't know already, what God's like. And this is really important, especially, it's important at all stages of our faith in God, that we keep on re-instructing ourselves on who God is and what he looks like and what he's like. Because it's important when we're young because we just don't know. I mean, when you're young in the faith, when you don't have a long relationship with God, you don't know. But sometimes when we get longer down the years of knowing God, we start to just either forget or stop appreciating. And we need to be instructed again that this is what God is like. Don't forget it. And not only that, but this psalm, being instructive, it instructs what God's like, and then it instructs a conclusion, doesn't it? The first three parts, the three-fourths of the psalm, just instruct us on what God's like, who he is, what he's like, everything he's capable of and able to do and able to see. And then in verse 19, it comes to this conclusion where it says, look, God's going to slay the wicked. And he says it differently. It's a prayer. So he says, oh, that you would slay the wicked. And he says, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly. And here's the conclusion. If this is an instructive psalm, there is a conclusion where we look at God and you think, man, God sees everything. He is everywhere. He's always been intimately aware of every aspect about me. If I'm wicked, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? That if this is an instructive psalm, it looks at the person who is deciding to take God's name in vain, or who's deriding God in their language and saying God and cursing God and saying there is no God, or just kind of spitting in his face with our actions or our words. This psalm instructs a person like that and says, look, if you're living in the place where you're just against God, there's no hiding from him. There's no way to avoid him. You can't, through some elaborate escape plan or hours and days and months of traveling, get away from him. He's always going to be there. And so if you're wicked, you really got to think twice about that, because it might not end so well for you. And the psalmist ends with, if it's instructive, the psalmist ends with the example of saying, look, I want to be closer to God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's the instruction, right? There's another way, and this way isn't perfect. It was my natural way of looking at this psalm originally. And that is that this psalm is almost like you can look at it narratively. And I don't know if this is even a way that a lot of people would think about this. And maybe this is just a weird, messed up Ben brain way of looking at this psalm. But there's a story in here almost, or a narrative, or an arc to it. And I want to think about this. That this psalmist, this David maybe, as he wrote this psalm, he sat down and he thought, you know, what's God like? And he thinks about himself personally, and the first thing he says is that God knows me. God searched me, he knows me. And he starts to think about that. I mean, man, God knows everything about me. God knows when I get up and when I sit down, what color my socks are. He knows where I'm going. He knows what I've done. He knows everything about me, and I can't even understand how much he knows about me. I mean, that progression goes in the first six verses, that God knows everything about me, to the next verses, well, I don't like that. The fact that God can know everything about me, the fact that anybody knows everything about me, is a scary thought, and this psalmist starts to try to flee from God. And as that thought progresses, that he can't flee from God, he starts to realize, as he thought about running from God, he's like, man, there's nowhere I could go, there's no darkness dark enough. And that leads him to the fact that, you know what, God's always been there. It's not just that I can't flee from him now, and I can't flee from him in the future. From the very beginning, he's always been right there with me, and there's no changing in that. I think maybe as the psalmist thought about the progression of, man, God knows me so perfectly. He knows everything about me. And how scary that is. And just, he kind of has to get to this point where, man, I guess that's how it's always been, so I got to get over it. There's this idea where almost, I think, if any of us come to a natural conclusion about God and how present and how all-knowing he is, there comes up this question of, well, what's the deal with wickedness? If God does know everything and he's everywhere and he's all present, and then there's this, I don't know, the temptation or the our own personal temptation with wickedness becomes a question, or the around us that are wicked becomes a wicked becomes a question to us. And it's like, well, what's God going to do about that if he really is everywhere and all-knowing? And the psalmist asks God to take care of them. I don't know if any of those ways were helpful to think about this psalm. But as I looked at it, I thought, man, there's a lot, looking through it with different lenses helps us get different things out of this. But here's what I want to talk about as we end. There's a couple things, specifically in the last five verses of this psalm, verses 19 to 24, six verses, excuse me, that I really want us to think about as this psalmist came to a conclusion. I want us to draw some conclusions from this and maybe think about how we can act. As the psalmist thought about everything God knows and everything he sees and how present God is, he comes to this conclusion in verses 19 and 20. He starts to identify with God. He says, look, you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. You see, he starts looking around. He says, look, this is who God is, and this is who the wicked are. And if that's the case, I'm going to identify with God. These people are saying all things about him, but I'm going to make sure I'm identifying with God. I'm not one of the wicked people. I'm not saying casting dispersions against God. I'm not belittling him or cursing him. But in fact, I'm going to put my lot in with you. And if that means people belittle me as a part of it, that's fine. But I'm identified with God. And with that, there's an idea where he also sides with God. You, Lord, he says in verse 21. And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred, and they become my enemies. This is a hard thing for lots of Christians. Many Christians in the world at large read this verse and think, well, hey, we're not supposed to hate anybody. God's love, and we're supposed to love everybody, and you know, there's no room for hatred in the Christian heart. And I understand the truth to that. I'm not trying to encourage that we try and find people to hate or looking for ways to hate for a Christian mindset. But what's the idea here as this psalmist thinks about God and the people who hate him? There's an idea where we have to get to a point where we can see things God's way. And God, the people who are people away from God and the people who are opposed to God have always persecuted God's people. I mean, we're studying Nehemiah on Tuesday nights. Look at Sanballat and Tobiah. What are they like? They're casting fear into the hearts of God's people. They're trying to halt the work that God's people are trying to do. They're trying to persecute and maybe even kill God's people. You're saying there's no room to hate people like that who are opposed to the very loving and precious God who created them? And at the end of it, he wants to be pleasing to God. He ends like he starts, very similarly. In verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Listen, whatever praise or instruction or whatever narrative is in this psalm, I think there's one conclusion that we need to come to and one question we need to ask ourselves as we think about this God who knows everything. The fact that God in heaven knows everything about you, and everywhere you are, he's there with you. And everywhere you go, he'll be there, seeing and being there with you, leading you by the hand. Everywhere, everything, every time, from birth, from until eternity, there he is. As we think about that, we need to ask ourselves a question. Are we willing to come to the same conclusion that David came to? He starts off saying, look, God has searched me. He's examined me. He knows everything about me. And he ends by asking God, search me again. Check me twice. Can we do that? Are you living a life where you can honestly and ask God, where you can honestly, first of all, conceive of the fact that God knows everything about you and kind of sit comfortably with that, and then could you then, after that, ask God, please search me again. Examine me twice, God. Make sure that anything in me, everything about me, search every little, what does he say in verse 23? Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Whatever care I have, try it and think about it and test it, God. See if there's anything, any way in me, any path or any desire, any inclination I have that might be hurtful to you or hurtful to others or hurtful to myself, and lead me. As we think about this God, we think about the God, and think about the fact that he is, even though he's in heaven above, he's not some deistic God like some people want to believe that he just set the world in motion and stepped back. No, that's not him. He's a God who is intimately involved with us at every step of the way. And if we can conceive of that and then come to the conclusion that we want to welcome him into our hearts and into our lives, that we're living a life that is such that we can say, God, please look at me. And the real question is, after all this, can we be humble enough to invite God's scrutiny into our life? You see, this psalm is a mature psalm. It's a mature perspective on God, where it's not just about being right or wrong or a checklist about this or that, but it's actually this idea where this person, David, it seems like, has come to a pretty good relationship with God and says, look, I don't want to get complacent. God, I want you to look into my life and find anything in me that I could do better. And to me, that's the one conclusion. Whatever way we look at this psalm, whatever problems we have or difficulties we have with the language, there is one simple conclusion that God, who knows us and who has searched us anyway, we ask, if we need to come to the place where we can then ask, God, search me again because I'm at the place where I want to get closer to you. And so my question at the end of looking at this psalm is this. Is that where you're at? In your relationship with God, are you at a place where you can, after knowing the fact that he knows everything and can see everything in your life, are you willing to A, accept that, and B, even more into your life? To every action and every thought and every care and every word you have, you say, God, look at it. Here I am. I'm trying my best to serve you. Are you living that kind of life? Because if not, you got some thinking to do, some repenting, some self-examination, and some change. You see, the beautiful thing about this psalm is that it represents someone who's so close to God, and all they want is to get closer. And I hope that that's true of all of us. That's the goal, and that's the prayer, and that's the aim. So, think about this psalm this week, and read it again, and pray, maybe pray things in this psalm, maybe pray at least the last two verses of this psalm in your prayers. Think about how precious God's thoughts are to us. And I think this is the prayer of someone who's going to grow closer to God. It is. If we are like this, we will get a closer relationship with God. And that's the goal. So we're going to sing a song, and we sing an invitation song every time we get together because our goal, like this psalmist's goal, is to get closer to God. Listen, we're not perfect in that, any of us. And certainly we all have our misgivings and our mistakes. But here is the goal for this song, for this time, right now, this conclusion. Please get closer to God. Please. And if we can help in that, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, we can talk to you about that. We can baptize you if you'd like. We can do anything that will help you get closer to God. We can teach you. We can study with you. We can pray with you. If you are a child of God and you have a close relationship with him already, you just get discouraged or got caught up in something or you're in a way you don't want to live, let God search you. Get to a place where you're okay with God searching you. And if we can help you with that, let us know. Please let us know if there's any spiritual need we can help you with as we stand and sing this final song.
Come to Jesus, he will save you. Though your sins have crimson glow. If you give your heart to Jesus, he will make it white as snow. Come to Jesus.
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 nights are on break. Look around, I know some people are traveling. I guess Rob gets home this week. He's still with Brian and Will, that he'll be home middle of this week. The birds are traveling. I know the Harms are traveling. I know Caitlin is homesick. So just some people to keep in mind. David will close us in a word of prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we really appreciate your servant being